should point out, really, that the contents of the scripture are more important than whether the wee ribbons are symmetrically balanced. Just in case we turn that into a ritual. Debbie, you've got something you want to tell people.
I do. I would just like to thank everyone who sponsored me for the Race for Life yesterday, the Pretty Muddy. I got my medal, and between the three of us, that was Chrissy and Erin, my girls, we managed to raise about £980. So thank you very much.
One or two notices. Welcome to visitors and guests who join us. We're delighted that you're here. After our service, we have coffee in the hall. There's a tradecraft stall. There's a chance to chatter. Please, if you can, stay and join us. Yes. Other things to mention. In a couple of weeks' time, the Saturday summer strawberry teas begin. That's when we open the centre to different charities and organisations, and it allows them to increase their profile, raise some money, and it gives a meeting place at the Kirk Centre on a Saturday where folk can gather. And the first one is organised by Friends of Tornadee. That's on July the 1st. Summer strawberry teas, all summer, Saturday mornings at the Kirk Centre. I've been trying to avoid saying this, but apparently we're having a family fun day next Sunday after the service. And it's not just for the signed on Cults Kirk members, it's for anybody, friends, neighbours, anybody who wants to be there. Our worship here, and then over to Cults Kirk Centre. I'm reliably informed there's going to be roast hog. Hog roast. And you may be philosophically unclear about a commitment to the living Lord, but hog roast can go a long way to making you see Christianity a new perspective. So that's next Sunday. Worship here and then over there. There'll be loads of games for youngsters. We just want people to come and enjoy. And that's it, I think. There is rather a lot to fit into our worship this morning. We will, later in the service, have a welcome for Dexter and Maxwell as they proclaim Jesus as Lord and join his church. And we'll have a welcome for Jim and Emily, who will be ordained as elders, helping to lead our church with vision and to watch over our people. Some of our people are hungry to grow in faith. Some of our people are forgetful of vows once made. All need to be cared for. And later, at the end of the service, our choir will sing our benediction. So maybe it's good that we're busy this morning. After all, in worship, we offer Christ our dreams and our aspirations, and our regrets and our compromises, not forgetting the untidiness of our not quite there yet lives, which is so often the story of our days. But all this we offer to our Lord, who, as our modern creed reminds us, is forever making all things new. Let us worship God, hymn 198. Let us build a house where all may dwell. And we leave out the third verse of that hymn.
Thank you. In a couple weeks' time, just a few weeks' time, we will be having our holiday club, which is July 10th through the 14th. We're running that every day there, that Monday to Friday, from 10 in the morning until noon, those 2 hours. And we're still looking for adult volunteers to help us make sure that this can go very smoothly. We've got tons of kids signed up already. If you would like to help or are interested in helping, or maybe are interested in hearing more so you can decide whether you're interested in helping, just for 5 minutes right after the service, right down here, I will meet some volunteers, and we're going to go over a few of the different roles we have for volunteers, whether it's helping prepare snack, where you don't have to see any children, or whether you want to be with children and you want to see them laugh and see them learn about Jesus, and you want to help sign up and you want to sit at a desk. We have lots of different roles. Come down here for 5 minutes. It'll let the queue for tea and coffee go down before you go through, so that's a plus. 5 minutes right after the service, and then we'll go through for tea and coffee. Do you guys like the weather today? It's nice out there, huh? It's hot. Where I'm from, summer weather, and this kind of weather, means one thing to me growing up as a child: baseball. Now, there's few things more American than baseball, I suppose, so this is a dose of me being very American with you this morning. I brought a baseball glove. I brought another baseball glove. These are my baseball gloves. In summer, you play baseball. That's what I did for many, many summers. This is a catcher's mitt, so I was stupid enough to put on armor and stand and catch the ball from the pitcher. And that was a lot of fun, and my knees are broken because of that. This is a normal glove. And I need a couple volunteers. Sarah and Fraser, come on up here. Come on up there. This is a normal baseball. Feel this baseball. Is it hard? Yeah. It's leather, it's string wrapped around like a tiny rubber ball. It's hard, huh? Yeah, pop that in here. How would that feel to get hit by? Probably not good. I have a different ball.
It would be better, so.
This is better. Here you go. One rule of baseball I will tell you. I won't teach you the whole game this morning. Pick a glove. Are you left-handed or right-handed?
Right.
Good. Put your left hand in there. Sarah, left hand in here. The first rule of baseball that you need to learn, yeah, is, all right, listen, first rule of baseball, you guys ready? Keep your eye on the ball. That's the very first rule of baseball. If you take your eye off the ball, you're going to miss it. Whether you swing with a bat, here you go, I'll help you better. Left hand. Your thumb, left hand. That's good. There you go. Just like that. It's probably a bit too big. All right. Now, stand about here. All right? Now, back up a little bit. All right. My brother and I used to do this a lot when we were kids. This is playing catch. And you gotta keep your eye on the ball. Are you ready? Okay, I'll stand here. Now, just underhand toss and try and catch it in my glove. You think you can do that, Sarah?
I can try.
Yeah? What? Get it? And throw it back. Keep your eye on the ball, Fraser. We'll work on that throw, underhand. All right, underhand, eye on the ball. Oh, close. That's a heavy glove, isn't it? All right, underhand, just underhand, try and get high so he can catch it. Oh. There you go. All right. This one's hard to... All right, I can take these back. Number one rule of baseball, what was it? Keep your eye on the ball.
And I did that one.
You did. You caught it really well. Here, I'll catch it. I'll give you a good toss. Oh. You caught it. There we go. The number one rule of baseball is keep your eye on the ball. And I think if you were to distill our faith as Christians down to one rule, it might be keep your eye on God. If we start looking at other things and getting distracted by whether it's flowers or programs or the way things look or how we're doing something or how someone's dressed or all of these things, we start missing the real core of who we are as Christians, and that is keep your eye on God. We need to be attuned to God. If you stop keeping your eye on the ball in baseball, you're going to miss what's happening. Someone's going to hit it, and it's going to go somewhere, and you're going to be standing around like I did when I was a kid a bit. You're going to miss the game. The game's going to happen around you, and you're going to miss what's happening. And in our world, we have to keep our eye on God and see what God's doing, not only in our lives, but in the lives of the people around us. Because that's how we see our faith working itself out in real life, our faith actually making a difference, is if we keep our eye on God. So keep your eye on the ball, keep your eye on God, and that's how we're going to make a huge difference in this world. So summer weather, we might not be playing baseball, but now you know. Now you can play catch. You guys got this. So keep your eye on God, and we'll seek ye first the kingdom of God. That is our sing our next hymn, hymn 641, Seek Ye First. Is that right?
Let us offer our God what our God deserves, our prayers of adoration and confession. Let us pray. Lord God, it seems we have found our way this morning to your house, your dwelling place. At least that is a much loved language of a previous age. And perhaps we are not quite ready to dismiss it. But surely there can be no fit house on earth for the God of heaven. Unless, of course, our God does not turn away from a shed, an outhouse, a cross, a borrowed grave. In which case, mighty God, perhaps you will indeed be our honored guest this morning. But it can be a strange welcome we offer you, full of imperfections and contradictions and the grandest of intentions. Yet we are here, Lord, we who are searchers and stragglers, beggars and blatherers, faithful and flawed, we who cherish the greatest of ideals but would pawn them when summer's dream gives way to winter's chill. Yet we are here, stubborn in our desire to understand better, heart hungry to know that we are loved, defensive yet daring that we might yet give and not just take from this world, almost childlike in our wanting to hear you call our name. So let us hear the words of the prophet Isaiah, your voice on earth, Lord, so many years ago, who said, I have called you by name. You are mine. You are precious to me. Let us now be dipped from head to toe, Lord God, in the grace of that truth. And let us not hurry to leave its sparkling waters. As we played and bathed in rivers and lochs and seas in our childhood, let us remember the wonder of those glorious tingling moments and sense now a different kind of wonder as we bathe in heaven's love. Amen. Our scriptures are read for us by Irene Patterson. It's part of Paul's letter to the Christian community at Colossae. And it's taken from the Message translation, which on this occasion, just, it's like switching on a light in a dark room.
Listen for the word of God. So if you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Pursue the things over which Christ presides. Don't shuffle along, eyes to the ground, absorbed with the things right in front of you. Look up. And be alert to what is going on around Christ. That's where the action is. See things from his perspective. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, even though invisible to spectators, is with Christ in God. He is your life. When Christ, your real life, remember, shows up again on this earth, you will show up too, the real you, the glorious you. Meanwhile, be content with obscurity like Christ. So, chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God picked out for you. Compassion, kindness, humility, quiet strength, discipline. Be even-tempered, content with second place, quick to forgive an offense. Forgive as quickly and completely as the Master forgave you. And regardless of what else you put on, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. None of this going off and doing your own thing. And cultivate thankfulness. Let the word of Christ, the message, have the run of the house. Give it plenty of room in your lives. Instruct and direct one another using good common sense. And sing. Sing your hearts out to God. Let every detail in your lives, words, actions, whatever, be done in the name of the Master Jesus, thanking God the Father every step of the way. Amen. Thanks be to God for this reading of his word.
You know how the last few weeks have been following the contents of a modern creed. Listen to today's section of Marjorie McCaskill's creed. It's short, it goes deep. I believe that his resurrection gives new life to the whole of creation, and that through it all things will be made new and perfect. I believe in God the Holy Spirit, gentle yet powerful, breathing new life into the hearts of God's people and bringing the faithful together into the body of Christ, the church. She uses the word new three times and concludes that all this newness finds glorious expression in the church, which is nothing less than a body of Christ on earth. And then take another look briefly at the words that Irene's just shared with us, the words from Paul's letter to the Colossians. If you're serious about living this new resurrection life with Christ, act like it. Don't shuffle along, eyes on the ground. See things from his perspective, Christ. That's where the action is. Your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ. Your old life is like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes, but now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. So chosen by God for this new life of love, dress in the wardrobe God has picked out for you. And regardless of what else you wear, wear love. It's your basic all-purpose garment. Never be without it. Now, Paul is writing those words to scatterings of Christians in Colossae. The word church hasn't quite been coined yet, but it's beginning to emerge because that's what these new believers are when they get together. The body of Christ on earth, the church. Now, this morning later, we will have Dexter and Maxwell proclaiming their faith in Christ as the one who makes all things new. And we will also have Emily and Jim offering themselves in the service and care of this church, Cultskirk, as elders, helping us to be all that we should be as the body of Christ on earth. And once again, this new thing leads us back to the church, for the church is, and it's this immense phrase, the body of Christ on earth. But sometimes it feels so solid, it almost bowls us over. So let's give it an alternative, less dramatic, but equally accurate description. The church is a spiritual resource center for Christians. The church is where, through Alpha suppers, cafe lunches, Bible studies, walks, talks, and teacups, through cafes and Kayleys and film nights, through the mystery of worship, the daftness of family fun days, and the mystery of communion, through all of these things, we feed our faith. We come together as the body of Christ, a spiritual resource center where our faith is fed so that we can then live it out there, always out there. Or here's another equally accurate, if slightly irreverent, description of what a church is. The church is God's great experiment. You lot, says the Almighty, get on with each other and don't forget to make a difference. Getting on with each other is quite a challenge in a congregation where gender and age and politics, theology and life experience and professional life show how incredibly diverse we are. So if the church is indeed God's great experiment, it's not an experiment as in lab rats to be injected, studied and dispatched. It's not that kind of experiment. It's an experiment whereby heaven seeks the most glorious ways possible for human beings to live their lives fully and generously and usefully and creatively. And one of the most daring ways of trying to achieve that is when we come together as church, the body of Christ on earth. Which is why Paul says, let the peace of Christ keep you in tune with each other, in step with each other. Let every detail in your lives be done in the name of the Master, Jesus. Remember, your old life is dead. Your new life, which is your real life, is with Christ. He is your life. And this new life finds nurture, finds food, finds expression, finds adventures, occasionally calamities, and always forgiveness in the church. of which this is a little sort of sub-post office, but no less precious in God's eyes. We are part of the Church Universal, part of the body of Christ. But at the same time, there are several models of church. God doesn't do one size fits all. Grace is tailor-made. And that means, I think, we are bespoke Christians, or we are frauds. We're not being asked to wear somebody else's Christianity. I can't be Mother Teresa, etc., etc. We all have to be authentic and the best version of ourselves that we can be, courtesy of the Holy Spirit. So here's a story from an almost recognizable Scottish town on the East Coast. I'm calling it Offey Smyrry, a name I came to like as the week grew on. Offey Smyrry is an attractive coastal town of about 8,000 souls. When the herring, the silver darlings, were cruising through the waters in past generations, its harbour boasted so many trawlers, you could walk across the boats from one end of the pier wall to the other without getting your feet wet. Its two kirks had distinct personalities and distinct loyalties depending on which side of the high street you lived on. The fishing all but died away by the late 50s, but as the century progressed, last century, the 20th century, society discovered it had a growing appetite for leisure. And that meant, in Offey Smyrry, that slowly the harbour became a marina. And old, wearied hotels became boutique B&Bs. And local walkways became pilgrim paths and nature walks. And the community council used flair and initiative to create arts and food festivals. In short, the town prospered. And the two kirks continued to proclaim the same gospel in a changing age. Certainly numbers were not what they once were, but there wasn't any sense of them being an endangered species. They didn't look at themselves that way. Both congregations had strong pulse beats and avoided the curse of a survival mentality, which usually precedes closure. It's like when the board of directors give the football manager a vote of confidence. You can start counting the days. Churches are not meant to be obsessed with survival. Churches are meant to be obsessed with giving away whatever it is they have to give away. So they continue to embrace the life and cares of their parishes, but did so in very different ways. For instance, Offey Smyrry had one particular problem, which all too often had brought sadness, loss, unwelcome publicity, and sometimes tragedy to the town. You see, its original houses, fisherfolk houses, had been built down around by the harbour in sheer defiance of the elements. Houses built kind of side on to the gales rolling in off the sea, as if the architect was defying the elements to do their worst. The town had grown out from those modest origins. And now, several generations on from those completely fishing-focused days, now there were lots of houses and schools and medical centres and a small industrial estate, and then more houses again, expanding the village way beyond the original boundaries. It was no longer a modest wee fishing village, it was something more. Which is why the coastal road taking you into that village stroke town was now ill-suited for the amount and size of traffic using it, especially in summer months, when the safest of drivers could be distracted by the picture-perfect image of blue sea and cross-step gables and red pantiles and a nestling harbour, all of which said holiday. Consequently, whether it was a co-op delivery lorry or a family-packed holiday car or a Sunday afternoon motorbike convoy, sometimes, too many times, accidents happened. A certain curve in the road, a blind bend, coming down fast from a clear stretch of road and suddenly having to de-accelerate. It was a combination of circumstances which too often led to error, sometimes to catastrophe. Accidents were frequent, fatalities not unknown. Everyone in the town knew their main road, their main entry road, was not fit for purpose, but nothing changed, or so it seemed. And the two kirks in Offey Smyrry knew what was going on. And one kirk with a fine spire and lovely grounds was located barely 50 yards from where most of the accidents happened. And you could describe their considered and Christian approach as pastoral and prayerful. Someone in their congregation, recognized as a first aider who worked in the town, agreed to be on call for any accidents. The guild gathered up a set of blankets, for it made sense for casualties, if they could, to be taken to the church hall where they would always receive shelter, receive tea and biscuits and a blanket before shock set in. The congregation dedicated, as we dedicate elders, two of their members to always be on hand to stay with accident victims, to chat with them, to listen to their stories, to offer to phone family or friends who might be wondering, worrying where they are, what's happened. And if an ambulance journey was required, those dedicated church members offered to go with them, and that offer was sometimes deeply appreciated. Meanwhile, another group in the same church would pray for all who were involved in these accidents, and when possible, would later send a card or flowers to the families afterwards. That's a lot. 50 yards away from where this black spot was, that was how they were responding. That was the church living out their faith in their context, because faith is always understood in context. The other kirk was on the other side of town, nowhere near the main arterial route, instead surrounded by suburbia and cul-de-sacs. But it shared its neighbours' concern for being part of a town whose inferior road system was claiming too many lives. So folk from that congregation decided that it was time for them to become not so much pastoral and prayerful, but political and persistent. They put petitions in the local shops. The bigger, seen in every high street, stores and building societies who really, really care, sometimes said that they had to speak to management first, which was coded language for go away. But the petitions kept going into the shops. Eventually, most of them had one. The petitions invited people to ask their local councillors and MSP to recognise that more accidents, more fatalities would follow unless something was done. The congregation then got their community council and their MSB to seriously come on board. And perhaps, maybe it was a quiet news day, but the regional TV and radio stations came along and interviewed the campaigners at the accident black spot. "People want holidays, not horror," was the much repeated line of the rather nervous church member who was doubling up as a community council spokesperson. But nevertheless, the message was clear, and the message got over. And in a little flash of creative brilliance, the church set up two scarecrow policemen with fluorescent jackets and pretend speed cameras. Now, this may not have been an entirely legal activity. I do believe that imitating a police officer can get you into trouble. But they were that kind of church, and they did it, and located their scarecrow policemen a couple of hundred yards from the accident black spot with astonishingly successful results. You know what it's like. You're belting along quite happily, and you see, and suddenly you're the best driver in the world. It's the same thing. Between them, the two churches, prayerful and pastoral, political and persistent, finally got the powers to be to listen. Advice was heeded, budgets were adapted, and the road was widened, which was good news for Office Mary and for all who drove her roads. And that story, which is an amalgam of how the dynamic of churches can be very different from congregation to congregation, is about making all things new. There are so many ways in which we can live our faith. Churches have so many different templates from which we can explore, celebrate, and share our faith. But always and every time, our intention is that people who have been made new in Christ can bring something of that newness to their village, to their town, to their parish, to their nation, to their society, because Christ calls us here to make a difference. So churches can be joyful and creative and inspiring and generous communities. And churches can be full of curiosity and bursting with ideas and defiantly unwilling to accept things just as they are. And churches can be beautiful, tangible, visible, attractive proof that the Spirit does indeed make all things new. But we have to commit to being part of that worshiping community. By grace, we have a privileged place in this worshiping community. And our Lord, who sees not just what we are and not just what we have been, but what we might yet be, this Lord, made flesh in Jesus, calls us into community, calls us into church, calls us into being the body of Christ on earth, making all things new, starting with you and starting with me. So glory be to God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning and is now and ever shall be. Amen. Let us share this beautiful and honest, thoughtful hymn, hymn 501. Take this moment, hymn 501. We're having to throw out quite a lot of stuff from the manse at the moment, and I was looking at assorted books and thinking, do I take that? Does that go? And I came across a very little book called 77 Signs of Highly Ineffectual Christians. Good title. And stick with the title. It didn't say 77 signs of people who are not Christians. It said 77 signs of highly ineffectual Christians. So I sort of flicked open a page, which is why not a lot of packing has got done. And there was this one of the things that highly ineffectual Christians are sometimes likely to say is, well, you know, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian. And you hear it so often, as if we who are sitting here today are all smug and morally superior and have tidy wee lives. Most of our lives have a degree of chaos, or a heck of a lot of chaos at any given time. We're not saying that. We're not saying we're smug or better. We're just saying that we need the food that comes with worship. And this thing that, well, you don't need to go to church to be a Christian, It's true, but. If somebody chooses not to involve themselves with their brothers and sisters in Christ, but instead takes himself off up the hills for a walk with the dog and communes with God, well, you can understand the rural beauty of it, but there's a very real risk that all he will ever hear in these little walks are the echoes of his own comfortable way of looking at the world. Because there is no one there to offer any other input. Yes, the Almighty is, but the Almighty was really hoping that he, she would take his place in the family of Christ. If we go solo, it's not that we do not mean to be disciples, but going solo means that we cut ourselves off from all that the life and worship of a church can give us. And so we don't feed so well, we don't feed so strongly. We don't come to church to get gold stars. And we don't come to church to impress people. To be honest, in our society at the moment, think we're a wee bit weird if we go to church. And we don't go to church to support the institution. We're not the National Trust. That's not our job. We go to church because we're called by grace into the body of Christ. And when we meet like this, we can feed our faith. Our faith will be challenged and provoked and inspired and tweaked by, not necessarily by the minister, it just might be by something that's been sung in the hymn, or it might be by a conversation before or after the actual service, or it might be a phrase in a prayer. We don't know what it is. But when we come together like this, it's that thing about the church being a spiritual resource center. We put ourselves in a position where we can be fed and inspired. And when we've had a bad week with the world and our faith has been fairly bashed about, when we come into the worship of God's family, we can be bandaged, we can be bathed, we can be healed, we can be restored. And then come the benediction, which is just a fancy word for an eviction notice. We are thrown out where God wants us to be, out there with our friends, our family, our places of work, our places of study. That's where the faith is to be lived. And if it's going to be lived well, and if it's going to be lived effectively, it really makes a difference if people commit to coming together and acknowledging that by grace, this is the body of Christ, not superior, not smug, but hungry, yes, flawed, yes, aspirational on good days, yes, and recognizing that this discipleship road is not meant to be traveled solo. We take strength and inspiration and comfort from each other and from what Holy Spirit can do when we come together like this. Which is today why we rejoice today as people confess their faith in Christ and take their place in God's family, and others accept that their gifts can be used in the caring of that family. That is what we gather together to do today. And so, Dexter and Maxwell, would you stand and take your vows, please? As a declaration of your faith, remembering that Christ himself has said, whoever acknowledges before men, I will acknowledge them before my Father in heaven. Will you answer these vows? Do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you promise to join regularly with your brothers and sisters in Christ for worship on the Lord's Day? Do you promise to nurture the habit of prayer and scripture reading in your private life? Do you promise to give a fitting portion of your time and your talents and your wealth for the work of Christ's kingdom in Christ's world? And finally, by the grace of God working even now in your lives, do you give your life to Christ and dare to love and care for his beautiful but wounded creation? Would you please sit for a moment? Jim and Emily, would you please stand? In accepting the invitation to eldership, you are invited to once again proclaim your faith in Christ and your privileged place in his church. Do you declare once again your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, acknowledging him to be Savior of this world and head of the church? And through him, do you believe in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Do you accept the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be, by the power of the Holy Spirit, the unique and authoritative witness to Jesus Christ and God's word to you? Will you be guided by the confession and government of our church and led by them as you, in turn, seek to lead the people of God? In all of this, will you be a faithful elder, watching over your people, caring for them, and seeking at all times to share with them God's wonderful love? In all that you do, will you try to show the love and justice of Christ's kingdom? Would you please come forward and receive the blessing of your Lord? Please kneel. Emily, may the Lord make your words generous and your listening wise and your touch gentle. Jim, in the words you speak, in the deeds you do, in the busyness of your days, may the Spirit of the living God be honored. Dexter, may the risen Christ inspire and guide you and give you glimpses of his glory. Maxwell, may the Holy Spirit fill your whole being, that his love might spill from your life and quench the thirst of a hungry world. Amen. Please stand. There's a wee technicality that we normally do at this stage called signing the formula, which is when I expect someone like Merlin to come in. But we are going to look after that later. The formula involves our two elders. What is important is that something beautiful has happened here today, as happens often in the life of this church. And so I'm inviting you to come forward and just congratulate and welcome these people as they enter into another stage of faith and discipleship and being part of God's family. Please come and do that. And Emily, every blessing to you, and to you, Jim. There's a story untold of when I actually got the chance to interview the Monty Python team when they were filming at Doune Castle for the search of the Holy Grail. But this is not the moment to start telling that story. But they are exceptionally funny people. And thank you, Emily. Thank you. Now, in the several emotional gear changes that are sometimes required in worship, we're going to sing this beautiful version of The Lord's My Shepherd. It's printed on the insert in the service sheet. Emily will lead us in. Thank you. Gather an offering for the work of God's church in the world. And as it's brought forward, we sing the last verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. How is it, Lord God, that people as small as us can have such grand dreams? The immensity of space, fathomless canyons of stars, and we with our kindergarten grasp of galaxies and universes and cosmic wonders. We should be cowed into insignificance, bewildered into silence. Yet it is the very gift of our smallness which stirs our prayers. A dim sense of gratitude for being part of so wondrous an enterprise as life. Perhaps, Lord God, we pray because we breathe. We pray because our greatest ideals and most tender hopes must be offered to you and you alone. To pray is to come home. And perhaps, mighty God, we pray in the hope that we might become what we pray for. So if our heart's desire is for peace and justice in this world, Lord, may it first be found in us. And if our heart's desire is for healing and forgiveness in this world, Lord, may it first be found in us. Yet not only us. We pray for authors and artists and poets and singers and musicians who challenge the dominions of our day, forsaking bullets and bombs for the guerrilla warfare of words and images and ideas, doomed so often to lose, but inspired with persistent resurrection hope. And we pray for those who offer healing in a world where pain and sickness is all too real. Those who push the boundaries of ever-evolving medical science. Those who understand the landscape of muscle and tissue, gentling its pains with hands both strong and wise. Those who explore the million pathways of the human mind, each in their way, seeking to heal and restore, unlock and illuminate. And Lord, we pray for the hundreds who once lived at Grenwell Towers, all without their homes, many without their loved ones, all angry that their voices were not listened to. We thank you for the kindness of neighbors and the solidarity of community, for different faiths and different cultures finding common ground in the barren land of grief and rage. For every person known to us, Lord, who looks at this world and rejoices in its beauty and weeps for its tragedy. For every person who determines to offer their life for the sake of others. For Dexter and Maxwell and Emily and Jim. Today, Lord, we name them with gratitude and we pray your blessing upon them. It is a blessing we ask no less for ourselves, that our lives may be empowered and inspired by your Holy Spirit, for the subverting of empires, for the serving of your kingdom, for the joy and healing of humankind. Amen. Hymn 500, Lord of Creation, to thee be all praise.
Thank you.
Now go from this place in peace, and the blessing of Almighty God, the strength of the Father, the companionship of the Son, and the peace of the Holy Spirit be with you and with those who are precious to you this day and always.